As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
First stanza of the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain, sung by the Concordia Seminary Lutheran Hour Chorus, of course reflecting the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, where God leads his people out of Egypt in a triumphant way, but only to lead them to what appears to be even worse peril than the slavery that they had been experiencing there for 400 plus years. There they find themselves between, well, almost literally between the devil and the deep blue sea. They are there trapped against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is bearing down upon them. Moses seems rather confident. God seems even more confident. He says, tell the people to go forward. Tell the people to go into the sea. And Moses finally, at long last, in the middle of the night, obeys God's command to stretch out his hand over the Red Sea. And the sea is parted. The Lord opens a way for them on dry ground through the Red Sea. That's kind of the central thing that we think about when we think about the Exodus, isn't it? What does this story mean? Why does God permit his people to find themselves in this position? And what connections does this have to do with another passage through water? New Testament baptism. Joining us to talk about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Why does God, I was going to ask you why he lets the people get into this position between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, but if you read through the account there in Exodus 14 carefully, you realize God actually puts them in this position with the danger on the one side and the danger on the other. Why does he do that?
There are at least three reasons. The first one, Pharaoh thinks that they made a wrong turn. To get to Canaan, they should have gone north, and instead they went into the wilderness. So he doesn't think they have the right direction, and that gives him more confidence that he's going to be able to defeat them. Now, why does God want Pharaoh to try and attempt to defeat the Israelites? That's found in verse 17. He says, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen, and then even the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And it's very important what you said there, Todd, that God was the one leading them. I think the most important verse, and we'll go into that more with the children, in chapter 14 is verse 14. Because when Moses asks, what are the people to do? The Lord responds, the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. And we get back to Professor Nagel's point, who is running the verbs? Who is the subject of the sentence of all of our salvation? And it certainly was the Lord in bringing them to a situation where Pharaoh thought he'd be able to take care of them easily. And of course, he was just tricking Pharaoh so that he might get the glory. And everybody's going to agree that God gets all the credit for the salvation of the Israelites.
We often talk about this when we're talking about Christ in the Old Testament. And here we have, before we get into the details of the story, the Lord is speaking to Moses. The Lord is guarding the people by this pillar of cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night. He is in fact, saying, I am going to fight for you. This will be one of many times the Lord will promise his people that he is the one who's going to fight these battles for them. And in other places where we've found this, you have said this is a good place to find Jesus in the Old Testament. What does that mean here in this case?
I would point to verse 19, where it says, then the angel of God who was going before the house of Israel moved and went behind them. And if you take a look at the phrase, the angel of God, this is also the same one who's going to appear at Mount Sinai, or did appear at Mount Sinai in the burning bush with Moses, the angel of God, the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. And what I found really interesting, Scripture interprets Scripture, even though chapter 15 is not part of the Sunday school, I would encourage the teachers to go to verse 6, where in their song of victory, they sing, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. We just came off of the Ascension, either Thursday or Sunday, and it's very clear from the Bible that Jesus goes to the right hand of God. In Mark 12, David even is quoted, sit at my right hand. And Mark 16, verse 19, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And Stephen, when he is being stoned, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The one who brought them through the Red Sea is none other than Jesus the Christ.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on this Monday afternoon, June the 2nd. The children of Israel crossing the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. When we come back, more of the story.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. Tom, let's deal with a big concept that is here in most of this story. It's come before in Exodus where we find God dealing with Pharaoh through Moses. And you mentioned it before the break. God hardening Pharaoh's heart. What is going on there?
Yes, I believe many people, when they think of Pharaoh's heart being hardened, they almost feel sorry for Pharaoh. It's as though God is forcing him to do these sins. That's not the meaning at all of hardening the heart. In fact, God does not harden the heart of Pharaoh until after the sixth plague. So the first six plagues, Pharaoh does it out of his own unbelief. Now, what the hardening of the heart means, therefore, is that God is now going to keep that person and give them the will that they want. Pharaoh wants to defeat the Israelites. He wants to kill them. And so God is not going to stand in his way. One verse I found that really helped me understand hardening the heart, what it means, is Isaiah chapter 63, verse 17. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants. I found that fascinating because when the Red Sea occurs, opens up, the Israelites go across, and they see the death of the Egyptians, it then says that the Israelites feared the Lord. And it reminds me of Luther's catechism in his meaning. Remember, he starts almost every commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That word fear there is a word that simply says, God is far greater than I am. At any moment, he could put me to death eternally. Therefore, I fear him and seek salvation only from him. The hardening of the heart meant that Pharaoh was no longer fearing the Lord, and therefore he was being used by God to accomplish purposes so God would get the glory.
So God directs them down to this position where they will end up between the sea and Pharaoh's army. Pharaoh says, oh, they've made a mistake here, so this is my time to strike. Plus, the Egyptians seem to deeply regret letting the Israelites go. He goes out with his 600 chariots. He goes out with his army. He goes and he finds them. They are approaching there, and when the people see this, they are afraid. It says they feared greatly, and the first thing that they do is begin to complain to Moses about Moses and about God. What's there, Tom?
Yes, one of the points I want to make, what you were saying, and this was from the Concordia Publishing House Sunday School material. They did a very good job here. In verse 5, which you mentioned, Pharaoh says, and the Egyptians, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? What they don't realize is that wasn't their choice. God was the one who forced it on them with the 10 plagues. And so you already see their hubris there, which also is found in the people of Israel. Here they are being released from bondage, and now it appears that they start looking forward to being back in bondage rather than going to die in the wilderness. They don't at all understand, as Pharaoh doesn't, that the Lord is going to take care of this. Moses has been telling them this, but they seem deaf in their ears. And we're going to find out, even after they get through the Red Sea, they continue to be deaf to the true God. They begin to complain about no water, and then they complain about no bread, then they complain about no meat, and then when they get to the Promised Land, they complain that these are giants. We're not going to be able to defeat them. So God sends them back into the wilderness for 38 more years, which leads to their 40 years of traveling in the wilderness.
It's kind of interesting, Tom, that Pharaoh wants them back under slavery. The people seem to be, at this point, willing to go back into slavery. They say we're better off, you know, as slaves in Egypt than we are here. So they would prefer that. The only person in this entire story, at this point in time, who still wants the people delivered is God.
That's correct. Which shows that this is a God of mercy. In other words, He's merciful, which means he's not going to give you what you deserve. What they deserve is they're arguing with God and Moses that they deserve not to be saved. And he's also a God of grace, which means they're going to be getting what they don't deserve, which is salvation. To try and find that in other religions, talking to Allah this way, you think Allah is going to help his people? Of course not. This shows the love and also the promise that God had originally made back to Abraham, that this was the people he was going to use through whom the Messiah would come.
Now, the other odd thing here before they begin to cross the sea is the exchange between the Lord and Moses. It says in verse 15, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground.'" It's almost like he's saying, Moses, go. This is really odd that he's saying, Moses, just walk into the sea. Lead the people into the sea, hold out your hand, and divide the sea. Do it. Moses obviously has no ability to do this.
It reminds me when Jesus healed the lepers. And remember, he told them to go to the priest, and they began to go before they were healed. But only one of them, and that was a Samaritan, became thankful and returned. Well, we're going to find that, well, these people will do this, but then as soon as they get to the other side and they look back and see the Egyptians starting to come, they get all worried again. And this worry seems never to stop. You can hardly believe it, that having seen these great miracles that are taking place, that I would ever lose faith. But, of course, we're Christians who already know that he died and rose from the dead, yet every time we sin, we lose faith.
This is repeated again and again in this story. "I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." He says it again here in after God has sent the angel of God to essentially shield the people from the Egyptian army, he says it again. He says, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to destroy them. They will know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen." Is there significance in the fact that God keeps repeating this promise?
This is the kind of God who is a very jealous God, in the sense that he is the one that receives all the glory. A similar thing happened to, remember, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and then he repented of it. Nathan said, as any good pastor would, "Upon this authority given to me, I forgive your sin." But then the child is going to die. And why was the child going to die? It wasn't a punishment to David. It was to show the nations that God is not one that you fool around with. And so, therefore, they're all saying, "Well, look at this God. This king does all these things and nothing happens." Now, David was really sad, praying to God that the child would not die. But at the moment the child did die, then he was at peace with it, because he knew, as he himself says, "The child will not return to me, but I will go to the child," which, of course, is another example from the Bible of resurrection from the dead.
So the people finally, at long last, Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. The Lord drives the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The people of Israel went in the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. You know full well, Tom, I think especially early in your pastoral career, and especially during your seminary days, there were many, even in our own camp, who said, you know, this is a great Sunday school story, but this didn't happen. Maybe they were at some marsh, and the marsh dried up temporarily, and they walked across, and then it rained, and the marsh got wet again, and they embellished the story. The marsh became a sea, and the dry ground became this miraculous dividing of the waters. And something happened, but it certainly wasn't this story here. This
well,
one's
I
made
was,
up.
I was actually taught that by one of my professors that the Israelites went over on boats. And then when the Egyptians attempted to follow them with their heavy chariots, it got stuck in the mud. And that's why they weren't able to catch up to them. And I remember making the point in class, what a miracle that all these Egyptians died in 4 inches of water.
So what do we say in response to those who say this kind of thing just simply isn't witnessed today? An ocean, or a sea in this case, however shallow, dividing in two and making a path of dry ground for people to cross it.
Well, a point that we do need to make, that even though it was an east wind, there were two walls of water. In fact, the Cecil B. DeMille movie does a pretty good job of that, of the Ten Commandments, with two walls of water. I remember reading about an evangelical who thought they had turned to ice, and that's why they didn't come down. But when the Egyptians went through, they melted and they came down. There's no word about ice at all. So even though God uses a wind, it still was a miracle that there were two walls of water. It's kind of like remembering, yes, he made water out of wine by using water, but the amount of energy would have been like two atom bombs, amount of energy to change that water into wine instantaneously, which, of course, God can do without a big explosion.
When we come back, we'll spend some more time with Pastor Tom Baker. On this Monday afternoon, we're looking at a Sunday school lesson, the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. And we will talk a bit about Exodus chapter 15 as well, that song that is sung that retells the story from the Israelites' perspective.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site, and you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think Blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson as we do with him every week. The children of Israel crossing the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14. Tom mentioned before the break that back in his day, which was some time ago, in his seminary training, he was taught to explain away this particular story and probably several others. Boats, instead of crossing on dry ground, a new story was being made up and told in an attempt to explain away the miraculous in this Old Testament story. And you think about this, what are my pastors being taught? What will the future pastors of the church be taught? I can guarantee you that at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, the future pastors there are not being taught to explain away anything in the Bible, but in fact to explain it, to understand it rightly in terms of law and gospel, and to preach Christ from both the Old and the New Testament in all their truth and purity. That's what they're doing with the future pastors at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more by visiting them at the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Or if you know someone who's interested in the future calling of a pastor, give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Give them the name, and they'll be happy to follow up on it. 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Baker, here's something I hadn't noticed in many, many times that I have read this story, but there it is again, and it ties into something that you mentioned several minutes ago. In verse 24, it says, "And in the morning watch," this is as all this is unfolding, the people are crossing, have crossed over. Moses has stretched out his hand again a second time, and the Lord has closed the sea in around the Egyptians. It's happening apparently rather slowly. It says in the morning watch, "The Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw those forces into panic." What's there? He's up in the... Now we actually have the Lord on the scene. He isn't just watching from heaven.
Yes. The Lord is the one who not only saves us eternally, but delivers us. He is always the one that we need to look to. And what happened in throwing them into a panic, it's kind of like when the Assyrians were attacking the Israelites, God sent an angel among them, and they thought they were actually fighting the enemy when they were fighting themselves. A similar thing happens here. You just do not want to fool around with God. Because what happened is that their chariot wheels became clogged, and it was very hard to direct them. In fact, some of the wheels were falling off. And even though they thought that they could easily take care of the Israelites, one would have thought that the pillar of fire was a very interesting pillar, because the side of the pillar facing the Egyptians was dark. And so they were in total darkness that night, and the side facing the Israelites was bright and gave light to them so they could see what they were doing. Why would you ever want to go against a God who can do that? But that's what it means by hardening the heart, and it is just so obvious that that's happening today in our society, where people have immorality going on. And it's just so obvious these things are wrong, even from a natural point of view. You don't even need the Bible half the time to show that. But this is what the Lord allows to happen when a person hardens their heart and refuses to do what God the Father said to Jesus at the Transfiguration. He said to all the disciples, "Listen to him." And the people were not listening to Jesus, who was speaking through Moses to them.
So as the waters are closing in again, and the Egyptians, it says, are fleeing into it, they're fleeing away from the pillar of cloud and fire, from the Israelites, from the Lord, fleeing into the sea as it's closing in around them. It says again that the Lord, and this is verse 27, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. This is very active verbs assigned to God in this case.
Yes. What that means, how did he throw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea? The next verse explains it. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. There even was, because of Pharaoh, these horsemen knew that they had to do what they had to do, these chariot folks, and therefore they just rushed into the sea, even though some of them, it appears, were aware that this is not the kind of God you want to fight against. They had just gone through the 10 plagues. How could they forget that? Some of their own oldest males had died, and yet they still followed Pharaoh, and what happened is they ended up being drowned.
Now, is that why we have, when they retell the story in chapter 15, that refrain, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea?
Yes, you're referring to verse 1 of chapter 15. Sometimes that refers to the horse and the rider, scouts that go ahead of the army. But in this case, because of the context, most scholars believe that that is actually referring to the riders in the chariots, that both the horse and the rider is thrown into the sea. And remember, when Pharaoh brought these chariots, he got the best chariots that were in his army, as well as many others. And as the Bible makes clear, none of them survived.
It concludes the story of the actual crossing of the Red Sea in verse 30 like this, and I'd like your thoughts on it, Tom. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. What does all that mean?
This is a perfect example of how fear and faith work together. Until you fear the Lord, that he has the capability of punishing you both temporally and eternally for your sins, there is no reason to believe the Lord. The faith that we have is based on what God has provided to us. Who would not believe the Lord's promises now when they saw his promises fulfilled in their enemy being drowned and they kept safe? Who would not believe the Lord when we realize that the promises he made in the Old Testament about Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead, that these are all true? So faith, the first part of faith is a fear of the Lord that comes about because of the law upon us. Once you hear that there's nothing, I mean, Romans 1 and 2 are so good here, both Jew and Gentile, nobody can meet the qualifications of salvation. We fear the Lord because of what he could do to us. But then as we see his merciful and gracious promises through the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Catechism says, we cannot by our own reason or strength come to the Lord or believe in him. The Holy Spirit, who we're celebrating this coming Sunday, moves us to faith, believing in the Lord. So when it says they believe in the Lord, that doesn't mean they believe he exists. It means, yes, he exists, but they now believe his promises, his word. And that's what saving faith is, believing the promises of the gospel.
And with all of that, I mean, it is, you've said this several times here this afternoon, that it's really hard to fathom how the people could witness this. They would live through this, survive this. And then within, really for the next several months and then years, seemed to forget that God had done this for them. This very central act of salvation by which they'd been freed from Egypt. What's going on there?
Paul talks about that this was written as an example to us. And remember, we can understand before Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples having a hard time with the message of Jesus, where Jesus even has to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But once Pentecost comes, you would think, boy, they would never sin. But there, once more, Paul has to reprimand Peter. This is after Pentecost, when Jews come from Jerusalem, and Peter refused to eat with them if the Gentiles are there. And Paul makes a big point that once more you're denying the cross. So it is almost a comfort to recognize that even in the midst of our understanding that Jesus rose from the dead or that he brought us through the Red Sea and saved us, we continue to sin. That's why in proper liturgy, in the divine worship service, it's always good to say that we're poor, miserable sinners, even filled with the Holy Spirit, and we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. We are just like the Israelites. We are just like Peter after Pentecost. And that's why we need to go to the cross and our baptism day after day.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with him studying our Sunday school lesson for the week, The Children of Israel Crossing the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 4. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, and you will find a link to Law and Gospel right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're studying Exodus chapter 14 and 15. The children of Israel cross the Red Sea. Then they retell the story in what is sometimes called the Song of Moses. It actually gets told yet again. But this is one of those things that survives down to the people, this retelling of the story. And they get the theology right, even though it seems that they forget it quite easily. Pastor Baker, let's talk a bit about Exodus 15. It says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord." And it is a psalm. I think it actually survives into the Psalter as one of the psalms penned by Moses. What are your thoughts there?
What I find interesting, it wasn't Moses alone singing it. It was the people of Israel singing this song to the Lord. And the point I would make then, this is a God-given, on-the-spot composition done through God's power, through the Holy Spirit, as they summarize now And the important thing to see again and again is the subject of the sentences. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength. He has become my salvation. This is my God. And this is really significant today. I know in the earlier today you were talking about the proof of God and the evidence of God, and the point what was being made that the God of the Bible is really unique. And the way we know he is unique is not just by his attributes, but specifically by the events that take place for us. And that's why in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. And the Hebrew there is Yahweh, which a lot of people say is I am who I am. But I like my personal translation of that is I fulfill what I promise. Like Popeye, when he would say to Bluto, I'm taking out olive oil, and Bluto says, who's going to stop me? And Popeye says, I am who I am. Namely, once I say it, it's going to take place. And just go through the psalm and see that the people, how did they contribute? The most important verse in Exodus 14, verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent.
It says there in verse 7 of chapter 15, in the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. What's to be made of this idea that God counts the enemies of his people as his own enemies?
Jesus himself says in the New Testament, I have come to destroy the work of the devil. People are in one of two kingdoms, and we're talking spiritually here, the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. And that's what Augustine meant by the two cities. Those are the two he's talking about. So anyone who is a member of the kingdom of Satan is therefore an adversary not only against believers, but against God himself. And so if they want to harden their hearts, part of the curse that they could receive is that God makes sure their hearts are hardened, so not only do the people of God be saved, but that God gets all the glory.
And then the other part of this song is that the people anticipate here in this psalm that now that the Lord has fought for them in this way, any enemies they may encounter in the future will all tremble with fear and that the Lord will give them victory there. That's something they seem to forget for the next 40 years and even as they are finally allowed into the promised land. What are your thoughts?
Yes, and I'm just going to repeat what I said. If you look at verse 8, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And verse 12, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed him. The reason that the Lord asks us to have divine worship at least once a week is because we really tend to forget. The very center of sin, spell it, is I, S-I-N, and pride, P-R-I-D-E. We may just leave the church, and within a few minutes, we have sinful thoughts, maybe sinful actions, because we are poor, miserable sinners. And so we're no different than the Israelites. God may give us a great meal, and then we complain that the gas is too expensive. I mean, we're a complaining people again and again, and we can only be thankful that God is merciful and gracious, rather than a God of justice in the sense of giving us what we deserve.
So two final questions here. How would you describe finding Jesus in this text, the familiar text, that is often read apart from Jesus Christ, of the Exodus through the Red Sea?
Well, I already mentioned, of course, the right hand of God, and we know that I found like 12 verses where Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God, and therefore prior to his state of humiliation, when he became incarnate, he was at the right hand of God, and we find it almost 70 times in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord being Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. And so you can't look at this without seeing Jesus everywhere in taking care of his people who are to remain silent while he does the victory.
And what is the law and gospel of this text? How would you summarize it?
Yes, I'm a little concerned about Pentecost coming up. because, in fact, I'm doing a sermon at the IC tomorrow, International Center, and my question is, what person of the Trinity is front and center at Pentecost? And I dare say, because I've asked this question to a number of Lutherans, they tend to say the Holy Spirit. And the answer is no, Jesus is. If you take a look at the sermon Peter gives, he's talking all about Jesus, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring faith in Jesus, and so the Holy Spirit is really important, but his main task is to point to Jesus. So also with this text, I'm afraid that what could happen with Sunday school teachers, they may even show part of the Cecil B. DeMille or maybe some of these other cartoon-type things and keep talking about the tremendous event that occurred. The theological point the Sunday school teacher should be making is, as I've indicated, Exodus 14, verse 14. Namely, the Lord will fight for you, you only have to be silent. And I would point to one Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, you know, that was manna. All drank the same spiritual drink, the water from the rock, which we'll talk about next week. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, what I would say to the children, guess what? Baptism also saves you. When you were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God did just as miraculous a thing as he did when he led the people through the Red Sea. He took you out of the kingdom of Satan, placed you into the kingdom of God. And there is a time coming after confirmation when you will drink the same spiritual drink, the very blood of Jesus Christ and his body, because in the Lord's Supper, that is Jesus Christ. So that 1 Corinthians 10 passage really needs to be brought up as a significant part of the crossing of the Red Sea. The same God who did everything is the same God who baptizes even an infant while the infant remains silent. The greatest miracle on earth is taking place.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. As he said, we'll talk next week about the children of Israel drinking from the rock. Tom, thanks.
And thank you, Todd.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference is coming up. 1 week from today is the deadline for you to receive the meal plan for the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. You can still register, but after 1 week from today, the meal plan won't be available to you. It's coming up June the 13th and the 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. You can find out more, register online, and if you do so before or within 1 week from today, you still are eligible for the meal plan. IssuesETC.org. Look for the Making the Case logo. You'll find out everything you need to know there. If you have any other questions, call Craig, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Ask him about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. He'll be able to answer any questions you have and help you register if necessary. 618-223-8385. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to conclude our series on demon possession and spiritual warfare. Dr. Robert Bennett will be our guest. By the way, you can leave a question or comment for him at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And we'll also have Dr. Danny Faulkner review Sunday night's episode of Cosmos, a Space-Time Odyssey. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bible isn't about you, it's about what Jesus has done for you.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I'm going to take 3 to 4 of the most popular misquoted evangelical proof texts and demonstrate from the texts themselves that if you read yourself into them, you not only miss the point, you miss the comfort of the cross. And so I'm going to tell you the better story that these texts actually tell you when you put them back into context.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against me-centered, misquoted scriptures June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.